Good morning. I will begin with prayer. Oh Lord God Almighty, you are perfect in holiness. You are the Almighty, strong. You see us, you know us, and you love us. You have an eternal plan that you have known since the beginning of the world, and you have chosen to reveal it to your people. You have chosen to take us, as Gentiles we would be considered, into the family through faith in your Son because of the blood of Jesus, which forgives us of our sins, purifies us, and makes us righteous that we might stand holy and blameless in your sight. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Today, God, as we study Ephesians 3, this is your word. I am your servant. We are your children. May your name be praised. May your truth shine forth. May the Spirit work in our lives today, Lord. May your truth reign supreme. Help me to teach today. Show us how to take the truth that's in your word and take it out to our community and to those who don't yet know you. We pray this in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I am going to be reading the New International Version. So if you want to join with me in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 1, and we will read the first 13 verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. That's how the chapter starts. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. He starts the chapter saying that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is a prisoner. What had happened was, he had received this revelation, this truth from God, that the Gentiles get to come into the family of God and share all the blessings. And he began to preach that. And the Jews, who have a long history with the Gentiles, could not accept that teaching, were not ready to receive that teaching. And there was a great conflict, and there was rioting. And Paul was arrested because of it. And Paul said, I am a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar in this matter. So that's why he is in prison, as he is waiting until the time comes when he can see Caesar. That's the beginning of the story. This is how it's all getting set up. I had you look at your homework paper. I started with the most profound thing that I learned as I was studying. In verse 3, Paul writes, he says, That is, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly, that Paul had received all of this teaching by revelation. So I was looking up the word revelation. What is the Greek word for revelation? Apocalypsis. And I thought, oh my goodness. Because when we, as Americans today, in our world, our culture, the word apocalypse, we think of the end of the world. We see movies, apocalyptic movies, and they're about the end of the world. And so that is a word that's very common to us. But revelation does not always mean the end of the world. Revelation, when you look it up in a Bible dictionary, what did y'all come up with?
Divine guidance or inspiration, the communication of the truth and knowledge from God to his children.
Thank you. Someone else want to share?
Unveiling and revealing to uncover.
Thank you.
Something hidden that's revealed.
And unveiling, something hidden, something uncovered. So yes, when you look up the word revelation, it is a revealing, an unveiling, uncovering the truth, disclosing the truth. Now, yes, we get the idea of apocalypse, revelation being end of the world, because John received a revelation and it was about what's going to happen at the end of the world. He wrote about it. It's called Revelation. So our minds automatically make that link the end of the world. But what it means is something that was not known is now known. Something that was hidden is uncovered. Something unknown is disclosed. So that could mean something that has to do with something that's going to be in the future. But that can also mean a truth of God that was not yet previously known in generations past, but is now known. And so this is what we're talking about, what Paul is writing about. He has come to understand something that God has shown him, a truth previously not known, now known to him. Because why? These Gentiles, Paul gets revelations, they can all be saved and come into the family of God. They can be called holy. They can be called the chosen, the forgiven, blameless. But if you're a Jew and your lineage from when time began, the Gentiles have a very different status with you and with God. So one of the things I asked you to look up is also, what is the Greek word for Gentiles? Somebody get that? Ethnos. That's where we get the word ethnic. Ethnic groups. People. Nations. Tribe. Gentiles are groups of people. Nations. But in Bible history, Old Testament, as God was creating the lineage of Abraham, he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's truth was revealed through this line and to these people in this nation and tribe. They were not to imitate the practices of surrounding nations. They were not to intermarry with people of other nations. When Abraham received the covenant of circumcision, the Israelites were the circumcised, and so all the rest of the people of the world were the uncircumcised. They were often people who worshipped idols, pagan gods, so they were known as heathens. Do you know any heathens? Yes, we do. We know people who are not walking with God, that do not follow his truth, that worship and serve other gods. Be that the god of money or other things. The Jews were told in their history for centuries, they are other, you be separate and set apart. That's what holy means. You, Israelites, you are the holy chosen nation, my special treasure. You are to be holy for I am holy. This is God's instructions to the Jews. So here comes Paul. Hey, they get to come and be part of the family of God. Have you ever been on the inside and someone in the group invites somebody else It changes the dynamic. It could be for the better. It could be maybe not for the better. But if you're in the group and someone invites somebody, things change a little bit. Have you ever been on the outside?
No.
Excluded, uninvited, and you know there's something, and you know you're not part of that. From either side of that, you've either been on the inside or you've been on the outside. When the two meet, sometimes there's changes, sometimes there's friction, right? The Jews are having a hard time listening to Paul, because Paul, how was he treating the Jew Christians anyway? He started out by killing them, hunting them down, going to all these different towns for the purpose of jailing them or killing them. And then Paul has a conversion with God on the Damascus Road. God changes his life. I want you to read with me a verse in Acts chapter 26. Paul is on the road on his way to go look for Christians so that he can put them in jail and or kill them. And he is met by Jesus on the road. Y'all know that story? I want you to pay attention to the words that are fixing to be said by Jesus to Paul. And I want you to listen for what he's going to say about the Gentiles. Let's start reading in Acts 26:14. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen in me and what I will show you." That's Revelation. "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them." I am sending you to them, the Gentiles, "to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." When Jesus met Saul, whose name later changes to Paul, Jesus met him and said, "It's me. You're persecuting me. But get up. I'm sending you to the Gentiles so that they may receive forgiveness of sins." That's powerful. And you know, if you're Paul and you have seen Jesus in a revelation like that, you're going to say, "Yes, sir." And you go and you do what he tells you to do. So Paul was obedient, and he went to and started preaching that Jesus can save us all. Everyone can be in the body of Christ. That's the revelation. That was his purpose from the very beginning of his conversion on the Damascus Road. It got him in a lot of trouble because a lot of people didn't want to hear that message. But let's return back to Ephesians 3. Paul says in verse 3, "This mystery was made known to me by revelation." By revelation. I want to share with you a little bit of when God did that with other people, so that we are all together in our understanding and our belief that God does reveal things to people. Amos 3:7 says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophet." 1 Samuel 3:7, it was revealed to Samuel, the word of the Lord, when he was just a young child serving in the temple under the leadership of Eli. The word of the Lord was revealed to Samuel in Isaiah. It was revealed to Isaiah in chapter 8 that Syria and Israel would be destroyed by the Assyrians. In Jeremiah, it was revealed to Jeremiah God's judgment to come on all of them because of sin. And we know that he prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. Within the first three chapters, you'll get a good understanding of what he's being called to prophesy. In Ezekiel chapters 1, Ezekiel is revealed to him in a vision of living creatures and the glory of the Lord beside the river. In Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel receives the vision of the glory departing from the temple. But then again in Ezekiel chapter 43, he has another vision later where the glory returns to the temple. In Daniel was given by God the revelation to what the king had dreamed and what it meant. God revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar that God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords. So God revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar who he was. That's also in the book of Daniel. Daniel also received some end-of-the-world revelations in the book of Daniel chapter 10. He was given the revelation about the 77s and the end times. When it comes to the birth of our Lord and Savior, it was revealed to Mary that she would become with child. It would be a boy. He would be the Son of the Most High. She also was told to name him Jesus. Joseph, it was revealed to him that she was pure, that she had not acted incorruptly, that he was to go ahead and marry her. Do y'all see this? Are y'all remembering this? God is a God of revelation. He revealed to the shepherds the baby had been born. He revealed to the wise men through a star a Savior had been born, a king had been born. He revealed to Zechariah, you will have a son. Your wife will have a son. Sorry. That would have been a big deal, huh? He revealed to Zechariah that your wife will become with son, and he is to be named John. He revealed to Simeon, who was serving in the temple at that time, at the time when Jesus was born, that Simeon would not die until he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it was revealed to Peter by God, and Jesus asked him, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It was revealed to Paul that Jesus is the Lord. And then we have in the book of Thessalonians that the Lord will be revealed among the nations and a time coming when the son of perdition will yet to be revealed. The Lord God reveals. We have a history of it in the Bible. We have the faith to believe it. If we are the people of faith, we are saved by faith. We walk by faith. We believe by faith. We trust in this book and what it says. We hold to it by faith. You have to have faith if you're going to believe that God revealed something to somebody. That takes a lot of faith. But we have that faith. Now, you always want to check if someone says to you today, "God revealed something to me." You want to cautiously hear what they say. You want to come back and search the scriptures to see if that, whatever they're saying, lines up with the character and the nature of our God. In the scripture is all true. Everything in the Bible is word for word, all of it inerrant, true, and faithful. But some would want to lead you astray. So if someone says, "I've received something from God, God told me something, I had a dream, I had a vision, I heard a voice," it's our responsibility to be spiritually discerning, prayerfully discerning, to know if that is accuracy, false teaching, or what to do with it when someone says, "I heard from God." But God is a God who reveals, and he is yet to reveal things. So the nature of God to do that. Let's go on with our teaching. Paul is in prison because he is suffering for the gospel. I want you to look what he said in verse 13. He's writing to these Ephesians and he says, "I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory." He writes a letter. He's in prison. He writes, "I'm a prisoner of Christ." He writes it. And he says, "I'm suffering," and he sends it on. Hey, you all get to be invited into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, "Don't feel bad for me because I'm suffering for you." You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, "Pray for me to get out of this prison," which might be what one of us would have. "Hey, I'm writing you a letter. I'm in prison. Come get me out." You know what else he didn't say? "Don't feel guilty that I'm in here for you. Because you can read that as I'm in here for you, and that could make a person feel guilty. But that is certainly not Paul's intention. I'm not right. He's not writing to say, hey, I'm in here for you. You know? So it is a pure and holy thing that he's writing. Because what is happening in this glory that he's talking about? The glory for them. Because the Ephesians are hearing the truth that God revealed. And he is able to write them letters. And the gospel is still being furthered and promoted and shared. And yes, he's in prison, but God is still using him for God's purposes. So don't be discouraged. And also, here's another thing you can learn from that. If you ever find yourself suffering for the gospel, as that day may come, you just don't know, right? Your suffering is not the be-all and end-all of everything that is happening. Because even your suffering, if you're a servant of Christ and you're being persecuted for the word, your testimony, other people are still being impacted by that. Now, you may be suffering in some way, and we might pray to God to be delivered. There's nothing wrong with that at all. There's nothing wrong with asking God, heal me, help me, get me out of this. I'm suffering, God, bring a change. There's nothing wrong with praying that prayer, and please do, because your God loves you and he's faithful to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers. But what Paul is saying right here is, I'm suffering, and yet it's for your glory. Don't lose heart. Do you understand Paul's heart towards those he's trying to reach? He loves them too. And if we can take whatever is happening in our life, the joys and the sorrows, all of it, and we can surrender that to God to be used for his glory, God's glory will be shown forth and God's purposes will. Because what does it say in the Bible? Anybody know a verse that talks about that? All things work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. All things, not all good things. All things work together for the good. I want to talk about verse 5. And he says, this was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6. This is key. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. If we just stop right there. That is the plainest sentence in this chapter. The Gentiles get to come into the family of God together with Israel. Now, Paul writes stuff, and sometimes it's hard to decipher all of his teachings, but this one right here, everybody is included. Gentiles, if you're a Gentile, you get to be saved together with Israel. And also Gentiles, well, that includes us, we get to become members together with the one body. And we, Gentiles, get to share together in the promise of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. We get to share the promises, all of it. We get all of the blessings. They do get forgiveness of sins. They do get a place with the inheritance, with all those who are saved through faith. They do get to go to heaven. They do get God's presence walking with them, God's Spirit empowering them. They get it all. All of it. It's not like they were once out and now they're in, but you can only kind of come on the fringes and we'll give you forgiveness of sins, but that's as far as, like, it's not, there's no limits. If you get to come into the family of God, as Jesus allows for all people to do, you are have access to God in confidence. Let's look at verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Whoa. If you take that, that's profound. We can approach God with confidence and freedom. That is a beautiful blessing. I want you to memorize that verse. 1 John 5:14 says something very similar to that. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Beautiful. They are in the family with all the privileges. Okay, now we're going to move on to the next part of our chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, for whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's salvation. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is being saved. Continuing on. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We're going to stop right there. Okay, in his prayer, and he's praying on his knees. Do you see in that it's a humble, very humble, reverent? He's on his knees praying for the Ephesian, the church that's being formed, that all the people would come to know the love of God. If you ever find yourself in jail, maybe we could let this be an example, that we get down on our knees and we pray that other people will come to know the love of God. But since we're not in jail, maybe we could spend some time, and if we're able, maybe we can get down on our knees. But you know, some people, that's a physically hard thing to do. But maybe what we can do is we can pray in a humble heart for other people to know the love of God. So let's look at this prayer. He talks about them being loved by God in verse 18 and 19. I'm doing your homework sheet if you want to fill out these little verses here. In this prayer, he talks about being strengthened by God, and that's in verse 16. He talks about being filled with God in verse 19, being empowered by God in verse 18, being saved by God in verse 17, and being established by God also in verse 17. Do you know someone who would benefit from your prayers if you prayed that they were loved by God, strengthened by God, filled with God, empowered and established by God, and being saved by Him? So if you don't know how to pray for somebody that perhaps maybe is not saved, or perhaps is not walking with the Lord as a mature Christian, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 is a wonderful prayer that we can pray. So I want you to think in your mind right now of one person, or all of them, but think of someone who can benefit from your prayer. And we're going to together in our hearts and minds. So I will say it into the microphone and you think it in your heart and you agree with it in your spirit and you say, yes, Lord, in your thoughts. Think of who you're praying for and connect in prayer right now to God. And we're going to pray. I'm going to start in verse 16. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for these that we know and love who we are concerned about. We pray that out of your glorious riches, O God, that you may strengthen the one we love with power through your Spirit into their inner being, that Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith. We pray, dear Lord, that the one we love will be rooted and established in love, that this person may have power with all the saints also to grasp, to understand how big the love is, how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge. And we pray for the ones we love to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And now we're going to look at the last two verses, starting in verse 20 of chapter 3, Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. According to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So that's kind of like a prayer, and that's kind of like a doxology, and that's also like a praise. And these words right here, he kind of wraps it up. And what is he saying in verse 20? God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. If you can think it, God can do it, and God can do beyond and above that. Whatever trial, whatever situation, whatever illness, whatever care and concern you have, when you bring it to God and you pray to the Lord, he is able to do that which you are asking, and he is able to do more than what you thought of, and he is able to do more than what we could even imagine if we sat all day thinking of all the possible ways that this prayer could be answered. God is able to do immeasurably more than our hearts and our minds can conceive. So when you pray, and please do pray, about all the things that are on your heart and mind, and you say, oh Lord, please answer this prayer, and please do this and this and A and B and C. We do that. Nothing wrong with that. But also you could pray, dear Lord, I got this situation going on, or this thing with this person going on, and Lord, move in this. Move in this scenario. Move in this circumstance for your glory. And that is open-ended to God, that he might do something more than you thought of, because he's able to do that. Now, I had you think of another title for this chapter. The chapter titles say, Paul the Preacher to the Gentiles, and then a prayer for the Ephesians. And that works. That works. That's good. That describes what's happening. Did anybody come up with another title that you'd like to share at this point?
I called it All God's Children.
Ooh.
All God's Children.
God's Plan for the Church.
God's Plan for the Church. Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to share with you what my thoughts were about different title for this. Extremes. And I'm going to tell you why. That's an extreme ideology that the Gentiles get to get in. That was unheard of. That is extreme teaching. And it also would be very extreme for the Jews who embrace that. That creates an extreme change in the way you do life with your neighbors. When you are together with the Gentiles, because God broke down the walls in this new covenant, in this new testament, and it's all because of Jesus and what he did. He broke down the wall that divided the Jews and the Gentiles. That's extremely unheard of. So extremes. Paul wrote about the unsearchable riches of Christ and his unsearchable riches of his grace. There's an extreme amount of his grace and mercy for us. Extremely. Every day we get new mercy and grace. That's in Lamentations. Extreme. And then it's also extreme because when Paul was in prison, he was praying for them, not for himself. That's pretty extreme. I thought, wow. That's a different kind of character of a man right there. That's extremely loving to the ones he's called to serve. And then also, how did Paul talk about himself? I am the less than the least of the saints. I'm nobody. I'm not worth knowing or mentioning. I'm a servant. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm less than the least of the saints. That's how Paul saw himself. Now, we look upon history and we read what he wrote, and he is honored greatly in the church because he helps us to know a lot about God. But he saw himself as extremely insignificant. He was bringing glory to God, but it wasn't about the man that he was. It was about the grace of his amazingly great Father. Then he ends it with, God is able to do extremely above what you could ask. So I found this to be a chapter full of vast extremes. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I do have two more questions. When we think about it holistically, what did Paul do with the revelation that he received from God? Throughout his life, anything you know about Paul, holistically, anything you know about any part of the Bible, he received a revelation. What did he do with it? Anybody?
He was given authority to spread the good news of Jesus.
He said it. He shared it. He spread the good news. He was obedient to what God said. He preached about it. He wrote about it.
He lived it out.
With this revelation, he preached about it. He wrote about it. He is remembered for it. He suffered for it. He went to prison for it, and he was martyred for it. If you happen to be one from whom God gives a revelation, what will you do with it? Obey it, share it, perhaps suffer for it. But if you do, come back to Ephesians 3 and see and learn more of the lessons that are in this chapter. Now, Paul had written about this. In his prayer to the Ephesians, which include us, I pray that you will know this love that surpasses knowledge. And this is our last question. If we're supposed to know a love that surpasses knowledge, how do you know something that surpasses knowing? How do you know the love of Christ? If the love of Christ passes knowledge, how can we know it? And so I would like to hear some of your thoughts.
When you know the love of Christ, He's in your heart, He's in your thoughts all during the day. He's on my radio, He's on my TV, and I know I failed Him tremendously, but knowing Him and having a relationship with Him, you have faith that you still belong to Him. He's still your Father, and He can correct you. But for a long time, I've read the Bible, and I always wondered, am I saved? So I get baptized. I think I've been baptized 3 times. And it's not until it reaches the depth of where you understand the Bible from the beginning to the end that you have this knowledge. Through that, I know I belong to Him. I just thank Him and praise Him every day for everything that He has done all day long. And I try not to let my focus shift. And by that I mean I listen to teachings every morning. Every morning, read the Bible. And then when I get in my car, it's on a Christian station to not let my mind wander. And on Sunday, if I don't go to church, I listen to the sermon here, a sermon there, to keep. But, you know, you still fail, but I feel like God is with me. He's in my heart, and He loves me, and I don't have to worry anymore about how does God love me. I know.
Amen.
Well, for me, when I know the love of Christ, it changes my perspective on every person that I come across. It changes, His love changes the way that I see every human being within my sphere. I look at them with God's eyes, and I have a love for them that I don't think is a normal human love. It comes from Jesus. And if I didn't know Christ's love, I that wouldn't happen. But as I've grown in the love of Christ, I honestly, just even driving down the street, looking at people's faces in their cars driving, I see them with God's eyes, and I feel God's love for them. So I'm so grateful for being able to know the love of Christ in my life.
There's a song that is really dear to my heart. It's called The Truth. And it speaks about how God loves me, and how He sees me, and how He wouldn't change a thing because I've been made in the perfect image of a perfect King. And that's God's love, that, you know, we are made in His image. And like Jennifer said, the same thing. When I think that, I see we are all His image bearers. So I am called to love people because He loves me.
Let's give glory to God, and let's end in prayer. Glory to your name, Heavenly Father. Glory to you who revealed your truth that we might be saved. Glory to you who sent your Son that we might be saved. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. May we see ourselves with an attitude of humility as servants of Christ, as prisoners of Christ. And yet, Lord, may we coincide that with the greatness of our God, who you are, who are able to do even more than we can ask or imagine, who has unlimited resources of grace and mercy available to us. And you do whatever it takes to pursue us with love. God, may we leave here today and this lesson goes with us. The teaching of your word goes with us. That we will pray for others to know the love of Christ. That we will seek you, God. And in times of our suffering, and no matter what ways we're suffering, that we will remember that there is glory to be given to the Lord in it if we submit it all to you. We thank you, God, for this word, and I thank you for helping me today. And we end this prayer with a praise for our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray this prayer. Amen.